He is risen. You know, we simply can't say that enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would take this time and you would use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, that we would see Jesus, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now hear the word of the Lord. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thus ends the reading of the word. This morning at the sunrise service, and some of you were there, so the first part of this message will be a bit of a repeat, but at least for me, the truth of it is really worth hearing again. This morning at the sunrise service, I asked folks to imagine that they were one of Jesus's closest followers early on Sunday morning after Christ had been crucified and buried. And it didn't matter if they thought that they were one of the 11 disciples or Mary Magdalene or one of the other women or Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, the two men who 3 days earlier had put his dead body in a tomb. The point was that Friday had been a really tough day. By Saturday, most of them were probably huddled somewhere, wondering if they might be next, particularly if they spoke out. Peter, for instance, had already had this fear and faced it and failed 3 times denying that he was even associated with Jesus, even knew him. And the others had scattered. 2 of them at least had the courage to find their way to watch the Sanhedrin's charade where they railroaded Jesus and eventually turned him over to the Romans, who beat the tar out of him and pounded a crown of thorns on his head and whipped him and spat on him. And then after this humiliating farce in front of the people, Pilate had the Romans make Jesus carry his cross where he was slaughtered right next to 2 criminals. And the Jewish leaders stood at the feet of his cross as he struggled to breathe, and they mocked him. I mean, Friday was an awful day. Their master, the one that they had seen do miracle after miracle, from calming storms to walking on water to feeding thousands with a few fish and loaves to casting out demons to healing the sick to even raising the dead, had been framed and mocked and butchered. And Jesus didn't even try to stop them. Why? Surely he could have, but he didn't. They'd seen all those miracles. He could have, but he didn't. Peter at least tried and even took a whack at one of the people who had come to arrest Jesus, only to have Jesus tell him to put it away and don't fight. Jesus even healed the guy. I mean, this was a mess. And Saturday, well, that was a blur. None of it made sense. The point was that before the sun came up Sunday morning, there was no hope of resurrection. They thought Jesus was dead. And dead meant dead. And they were grieving. And they were probably crying. And they were lost. Tears, anger, disappointment, defeat, sadness. And then the women, thinking to at least give some dignity to their dead master. And remember, you don't take burial spices and for somebody who you think is going to stay in a grave or come out of a grave. And the women head off to do the respectful thing. And when they got to the tomb, everything changed. I mean, the tomb was empty. And the terrified Roman guards were no longer there, probably pleading for their life. And it was confusing. The post-resurrection accounts in the Gospels make this confusion kind of clear in that each different account tells the story from a little bit different angle, and you can get them all to reconcile, but each account just seems to be emphasizing a different aspect of that marvelous morning. But one thing was absolutely and unconditionally clear. Jesus had risen from the grave. Jesus was alive. Jesus had defeated death. Amen. Jesus had proven he was the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. Now, it took a while for people to finally get it. We just had that text of Thomas. I mean, even after his brother disciples were telling him that they had seen him, Thomas just couldn't believe it. It took a while. But when he encountered the resurrected Jesus, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." He got it. And then Jesus continues to reveal himself to other disciples and other people. Jesus was alive. He who said that he was God incarnate, the Son of God, proved he was who he was. He was God incarnate who had defeated death and paid for our sins and made it possible for us to be forgiven and inherit eternal life. Amen. This resurrection day, I hope that we truly grasp and internalize all of that. We must remember that the one who had existed with God from the beginning and who was God, through whom all things were created, who had been born of a Virgin Mary, done miracle after miracle, and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, the one we call our Savior, whose resurrection we celebrate today, was truly dead. And he died for you, that you could be forgiven, that you could have eternal life. And he rose from the grave. And he really did. This is not just a story or a myth. It really happened. He rose again, just as he said he would, proving he was who he said he was. And he defeated death and ascended to heaven, where our living Lord rules for eternity. Hallelujah. Well, that's kind of a recap of what I shared this morning. Now I want to talk about your resurrection. It is possible that you might think that based on the text that I read earlier, this morning's message might be about the Lord's return. And it could be, for that too is a blessed hope made possible because of the reality of Christ's resurrection. But what I'm really going to focus on is the promise underneath even that. When it comes to the Lord's return and the sequencing and the timing of it all, etc., there remain a number of things that are unclear, which Christians of good faith over the centuries have debated. But what is clear in our text from our 1 Thessalonians, and what there has been universal agreement on among Christians over the centuries, is that when our bodies cease, we do not stay dead. You see, the resurrection day celebration that has been come to know, be known as Easter, is about a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm not talking about bunnies or eggs and flowers and butterflies and baskets. I'm talking about what it really means. And it means a lot in substance and in volume. And it is celebrating one of, if not the, most important day in all of history. Now, there are some people who might say that, no, that would be the day of Christ's birth or his ascension or Pentecost or maybe even creation. But there's no doubt whatsoever that when Christ rose from the grave, everything changed. On that day, Jesus proved who he was and who he said he was. He completed our salvation, death was defeated, hope eternal was provided, and the list could just keep going. And one of the things that this day, the day of Christ's resurrection, is also about is our resurrection. You see, that empty tomb, while many things, is also an absolute and unmistakable sign pointing towards our future. Specifically, the future of those who have received Christ as their Savior and Lord. And it is something that is more than worthy for us to spend time thinking about, and not just on this day, but basically every day. But we don't. And a large reason for this, quite frankly, is that we don't spend too much time thinking about our death. But things were very different for those people who first encountered and embraced the truth of Christ's resurrection and the truth of our resurrection. You see, they thought about death a lot. The big reason for this was that for them, death was a constant presence, whether the daily threat of it or the personal experience of it. Life was really hard for them. Constant hunger, no Safeway, no Costco. Their day-to-day existence was much more like the people living in Gaza today or those trying to survive in the current famine in Sudan. Food was not overflowing in stores and food banks and McDonald's and school lunch programs. The next meal was seldom a certainty, and not just for the few poor, because there were not just a few poor. Almost everyone was poor. And death was on their minds due to constant disease, whether it was the cold that was deadly, or the stuff that gets us today, or in childbirth. And there was the constant threat of the government, not just that they might tax you, but that they might actually kill you. There was no Bill of Rights under the Romans. When the local ruler felt threatened, such as when Herod did when the Magi didn't return to tell him where Jesus had been born, The local ruler just slaughtered whoever he wanted. I mean, it was a different day. And if you were a Jewish Christian, as most of the first Christians were, there was the constant threat of persecution merely for being a Jew. And now that you were a follower of Jesus, the Jews would even come after you. Think of Stephen or James. And did I mention constant hunger? I mean, truly not knowing where the next meal would come from. And in times of famine, which were relatively common, it was even worse. Death was just something people seemed to be thinking about because it was everywhere and ever present. And one of the biggest impacts of this constant presence and reminder of death was that the news of our resurrection, made possible because of Christ's resurrection, was really big news. And not just something to put on the doctrinal shelf, but something that impacted their daily lives and thoughts. Thinking about their resurrection was not a, oh yeah, kind of thing, as it is, truthfully, for so many of us who live with tremendous bounty and blessing this side of death. For them, thinking about their resurrection was something that gave them power, gave them hope, gave them endurance, gave them purpose in the face of the ever-present enemy of man, death. And it should for us as well, because that enemy is still lurking. We're just preoccupied with other things. They saw Roman soldiers in the street who could take whatever they wanted, including their life, and were basically starving to death between meals. We simply don't think about death that much unless we get a scary diagnosis or someone near us has a tragic death, or we pay attention to the news about the latest terrorist attack or the plane crash or the hurricane. But death is just not always on our mind. In my second book, The Third Funeral, I compare a hope-filled Christian funeral with a godless, he will live on in our lives, kind of empty funeral. And in the midst of the struggle between the good guys and the bad guys, what I'm really trying to do is get my readers to deal with the fact that they're going to die. And it would behoove them to think about their death. Because if this life is all they have, they'd better go for it. And if they believe there's an afterlife, they'd better deal with that. Because there is one. And the same is true for us. We need to think about it. You are going to die. You're going to die. Now, if I were a terrorist holding a bomb and I said that, you probably would have reacted differently than with your pastor who loves you and he says that. But it still feels weird, doesn't it? But nothing is more certain. We are going to die. Our body is going to cease and rot in the ground, if not be burned up in cremation. And here's the point. I absolutely guarantee you that those who know Jesus respond to that undeniable declared truth differently than those who do not know Jesus or think this life is all they have. Because of that empty tomb. And because we know what is ahead, we will not stay in the grave. We also know that somehow we, according to the scriptures, will be given a new body, but that really isn't our biggest concern. The fact is that Because of what we celebrate today, we will rise. That's a big deal. We will live again. And because of what Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection, we will do so forgiven of all of our sins, washed entirely clean, and forever in the loving and perfect presence of our gracious and all-powerful God. That is a hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that is something worth thinking about. But a lot about our resurrection still remains a mystery. I mean, what will happen when our bodies die? What will our resurrection look and feel like and result in? It still is a mystery, which is one of the reasons there's so much fascination with the claims of people who say they've come back from a few moments of supposedly being dead on an operating table or other near-death experience. I recently heard a guy who has made a lot of money selling his stories about his near-death experiences. He actually claims to have had three. He was going on and on about how death is a misnomer and how you never really die, and basically everyone experiences some kind of nirvana when their body ceases. Others will talk about seeing a light. Some are absolutely terrified. But those stories don't quite sell as many books. Others claim some bizarre experience from seeing themselves to knowing things that they supposedly could not know. But we would be really unwise to put stock in any of that. Because a number of these things are, there's a number of things that are true about most of these stories, particularly the ones that result in interviews on CNN or the History Channel. They are simply wrong. Such as, most of those experiences lead away from the truth that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You don't hear that on CNN when someone's recounting their near-death, seeing the light floating around the operating room. They don't tell you that they're going to be held accountable for their sins. And the source of those near-death experiences is probably Satan. Plus, those near-death experiences are relying on a term for dead, which is limited, to say the least, since these experiences typically only last for a few moments. But dead means you're dead. Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 4 days, he was dead. Or Tabitha, the girl that God used Peter to raise from the dead, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, had been dead for about 3 days. They were dead. And they were raised from the dead, not by having their heart suddenly kick back on or their spirit deciding to stop hovering over them and go back into their body. They were raised to life by a miracle of God. All that to say, the way to understand death and the afterlife is not by listening to people who talk about things that they themselves cannot truly understand. It is to go to the source of knowledge about such things. And we have a Savior and God who not only has been truly dead and truly came back to life, and is still alive, but he has also given us his word, the Bible, to help us understand what is before us. And while it might not answer all of our questions or to the degree that we might want, there's a whole bunch of stuff in there that we can know with absolute certainty about our death and our life after death, such as, it is given to man to once and then to die once, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9. Or it is far better to die and be with Christ, Philippians 1. Or that we will always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. Or that our Lord will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, Philippians 3. Or that the Lord himself is preparing a place for us, John 14. Or the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which means we are coming after him. Or that Christ himself said that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him will live even after dying. And there's many more verses. And while we might not fully comprehend everything about our death and resurrection, what the Bible does say about it are things that we can know and trust with absolute certainty. And if we want to know about death or a resurrection, we should go to the source and not some unexplainable experience of people who often declare the opposite of what we also know to be true, as such experiences often only provide a distraction from confronting the truth. Whether there's a bright light or warm feeling or sensation of hovering over our body in some kind of out-of-body experience, we can't know. What we do know is that our bodies will cease. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, we will rise again. Amen. And those who have been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus will enter glory with our loving God. And those that remain in their sin will spend eternity in hell. That is what we know. We also know that our eternal life starts now. And we need to grasp that. Just as we died with Christ and yet our bodies still function, so we have been raised with Christ and yet our bodies still function. One thing that this means is that our resurrection is somehow even present now. Amen. We who have embraced the truth of the gospel, quite simply, will now never die. Yes, the body will cease, but we will not, because of that empty tomb. And that is a reason to celebrate. Had Christ not risen, we would all still be destined for eternal separation from God. But the tomb was empty, and he proved that he was who he said he was, the only begotten Son sent by the Father, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And for us who might not think too much about death, since this temporal life is blessed, we really need to be celebrating our future resurrection. Humanity's enemy, death, holds no power over us. For us who have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, the cessation of our body is merely a step in the journey of eternity in the presence of our loving and kind and gracious Almighty God. And knowing this should help us live. Knowing that we are going to die, that our life on this earth is going to end, should impact how we live. And we should make it count. But more so, knowing that we will rise again because of what Christ has done, that should change everything. It should annihilate all fear. It should give us a hope and a purpose and a power that those apart from Christ will never know. Because we who are in Christ will never die. We will rise again and be with our loving Father forever because that tomb was empty. Hallelujah. Amen. We're now going to go into a time of prayer. and of silent reflection. And I would encourage you to pray about some of the stuff that was mentioned. If there's something that's on your mind, just speak it out. Silence is also